Again, it's a privilege to be with you tonight and to share in that special prayer time to pray for people who do not know the Lord Jesus. Those who were here on Sunday evening would have known that I quoted from a book that I'd read of a man who would call himself born again, evangelical. I believe he is. But who would teach that basically everyone eventually will respond to God's love, either on this earth or the next, after death. That man, to my knowledge, is in the UK this week, telling thousands of people, thousands of evangelicals, that after death, people will get the opportunity to respond to Jesus. I give God thanks for men tonight like Stephen Grant, and men like us, as I look at you, and women tonight who tell people the truth. There is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. Now is the day of salvation. And these are special times, these prayer times, when we are, yes, pleading with God, if I can use that term, that he might in his grace and his mercy save. I have been corresponding this week with a couple of people because I put my review of this book on the internet, and it has concerned me, the replies that I've had to it from evangelicals who say that I'm too harsh in my review of the book. But I believe it is the truth of the word of God that one day the Lord will say to many, depart from me, I never knew you. And it gives me no pleasure to say that tonight. But it is the truth of the word of God, and it is the truth of the gospel, that we must respond to Christ's love of salvation. And our responsibility, and I share with our brother tonight, our responsibility is to tell people about Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at tonight in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I invite you to turn to it. And we'll read the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 3. We may not get through all the verses tonight, but we'll try our best. Acts chapter 3, reading from verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word, which is truth, and we ask simply, Father, that you would speak to us through it this evening. We pray, Father, that you might encourage us this evening through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may remember that on Sunday we looked at the church in Acts chapter 2. And we looked at what this church to whom God had added 3,000 on that day in Acts chapter 2, what they devoted themselves to. And the apostles, we noted there that there were 4 things really that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we noted how important it is to know the word of God and to know the doctrines pertaining to God and his truth. And the importance of being sure of what we teach from the word of God. We noted too that they devoted themselves to fellowship and then to the breaking of bread. And I suggested to you that my understanding of that is the act of not everyone agrees with me, but the act of breaking bread and taking the cup and to prayer. And we come now to Acts chapter 3. And there was a verse that I didn't make much mention of in Acts chapter 2 at the end of it. And I did that deliberately because I want to take it along with our study tonight. And that is verse 43 of chapter 2. Let us just read that. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. You remember that what we have in verses 42 to 47 is one of the short resume accounts that we have in Acts. We have another one at the end of chapter 4 of what that early church was like and what that early church practiced and what it was devoted to. And so we are told here in verse 43 of chapter 2 that everyone was filled with a sense of awe and wonderment. Every one of the believers was filled with awe and wonderment. And then on the other hand, many wonders and miraculous signs were performed by the apostles. Now it's important for us to underline that as we move into chapter 3 here. All were filled with a sense of awe. However, the miraculous and wondrous signs were performed by the apostles. We'll spend a little time on that tonight as we look at chapter 3. I think it's very significant that there is a distinction drawn here between the apostles and everyone. And so chapter 3 reveals to us one of these wonders performed by the apostles. This supernatural power, if you like, that is displayed here in Acts chapter 3 in the account that we read of this man being healed as he sat there at the gate called Beautiful. Now given that there was many wondrous and miraculous signs that were performed by the apostles, we might be forgiven to ask, why did Luke include this one? Is there any specific reason? What's so special about this one that merits being part of the Word of God tonight? Is it because this was the most miraculous? And so Luke, in thinking of all the reports of miraculous signs and wonders that were reported, that were done by the apostles, this was the most noticeable, the most miraculous. And so Luke decides to put it in his account, guided by the Spirit. I mean, this guy was crippled from birth. And if you look over in your Bible, no doubt it's over the page in your Bible, because you have to turn to verse 22 of chapter 4. We read there that this cripple was a man who had had this problem all his life, and he was over 40 years old. It's hard, isn't it, to imagine for most of us that this man, I was going to say for most of us, for me and for some of us tonight, pardon me, that for most of our lives has been crippled. I can't imagine being crippled because I haven't lived 40 years for that length of time. To imagine that all through your childhood, all through your adolescence, all through your young adult life, not being able to walk and to be carried to a gate in order to beg. And not just any gate, a gate called Beautiful. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imagine what it must have been like to be driven to that point of begging on the street every day, every week, every year of your life. To be at knee level, if you like, or maybe even foot level, as people kicked up the dust and the dirt as they walked past you. Most of them not even looking in your direction. If you're like me, and I confess a sin tonight, if you're like me, sometimes we pass by people asking for money in the street. And we don't even look at them sometimes. And here's this man lying at a gate. And person after person after person is going past and he's asking for help. And so I would argue tonight that the reason that Luke and the Spirit inspired Luke to write this is that the results of this miracle or the reaction to this miracle stays with us throughout chapter 3, chapter 4, and even, I believe, right throughout the book of Acts. For it was as a direct result of this particular healing here in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and Peter's subsequent preaching of the gospel, subsequent explanation of what has happened to this man who has been healed, that led to the start or the beginning of persecution for this newly formed people of God, these called out ones of God. It was a persecution which, just as it did with the Lord Jesus, will intensify and will result in the death of a man called Stephen. A man full of grace and power. And eventually will result in a widespread persecution which breaks out from Acts chapter 8 when we're introduced to a man called Saul who breathed out, as we know, murderous threats towards the church of Jesus Christ. You see, this miracle sets the tone, you see, for the rest of the book. When faced with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is a truth today, and we have known of that truth tonight through our prayer time. Faced with the gospel of Jesus Christ and his power, there are really only two reactions to it. Praise, and we see that from the man who has been healed, verse 8, chapter 3. Acceptance of the message preached. And we read about the response of those in chapter 4, verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. That is one reaction when the gospel is preached. And the second reaction is rejection. And we see that from the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem in chapter 4, verse 13 onwards. Quite eye-opening as you read this passage, isn't it? To see how people react to God's message and God's work in someone's life. You know, these men of the Sanhedrin were in no doubt that a miracle had taken place. and yet they were not willing to accept him. That flies in the face of those who say to us today, isn't it? If only God would give me a sign. If only God would appear before me today. If only God would show me in a clear way that he exists, I'll believe. And yet here are these men of the Sanhedrin who would not believe because of the hardness of their hearts. And so we read, as we read on in Acts, we begin to realise that this is a very significant miracle in the book, which provides the start, the catalyst, if you like, for a number of events in the book. And so that's why I believe Luke, inspired by the Spirit of God, included this particular miracle that was performed. And so what can we learn from this miracle tonight? This account of this supernatural act in Acts chapter 3. Well, there are several things we can learn from it. And we'll see how many we can get through tonight. But before we look at it, and look at what we can apply to our own lives tonight, we must first look at the question of whether or whether not we can and should expect this kind of miracle to take place today. There are some who take this passage and take it literally and say that people, as we preach the gospel, people should be healed in this way. It seems to me that there are two extremes that we come across faced with this question. I mean, there are those today who say this is the norm, and when we preach Jesus, signs and wonders should accompany the preaching of the word of God. On the other hand, there are those who despise anything supernatural, saying that the day of miracles is over and the only miracle that God performs today is the miracle of new birth. Born again. People being born again. Firstly, let me say a few things about that. Firstly, we cannot say dogmatically that God cannot perform miracles today. We cannot say that. There are genuine, I believe, accounts of people who have been miraculously healed. Genuine. Sadly, it has to be said that there are many frauds out there. However, that should not detract from the fact that God can heal today. And I don't believe the scriptures would give us warranty to say that the day of miracles is over. Remember who we are talking about here. We are talking about the one who spoke and the one who came into being. He can heal today. The one who gave the blind back their sight. The one who spoke and the winds and the waves ceased to move. We would do well not to confine him to our own wee box. However, we have a problem if we believe that signs and wonders are needed along with the gospel in order that people can and still be saved today. Signs and wonders as per what we read in Acts chapter 3. It is not a requirement for salvation. It was not necessary every time, even in the book of Acts. In fact, what we can say with certainty is that those who were baptized and added to the number of disciples on the day of Pentecost had, if you read verse 41 of chapter 2, had accepted the message Peter had proclaimed, had preached on that day. They had accepted the message. And again in chapter 4, we read there that the number grew to about 5,000, and those who made up that number had, verse 4 of chapter 4, heard the message and believed. The book of Acts does not provide us with any indication that these signs and wonders were the norm or everyday occurrences. In fact, the author of this book, Dr. Luke, reveals to us that these signs and wonders were performed mostly, but not exclusively, but mostly
by the apostles. That's why I drew your attention to verse 43 of chapter 2. All were filled with awe and wonder, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. It's as if Luke wants to underline this for us. Again, Luke writes in chapter 5, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Now, we also have Stephen in chapter 6, and then later on, Philip in chapter 8, who performed signs and wonders. These two were not apostles. However, they were both very important. In fact, instrumental in clearing the pathway for even further missionary endeavour of the Church of Jesus Christ. So they were exceptional men and at an exceptional time in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot base a doctrine upon that and a truth upon that for us today and a practice for us today. You see, great caution is needed when faced with this question of signs and wonders. Of supernatural power in the Church, there are extreme stances taken by Christians today. We all know that. We've all seen it in some of the TV programs. I can do no better in listing for you the guidelines that one of the commentators writes in his commentary on Acts, and I quote him, "This miracle," when he's writing about Acts chapter 3, "the first and longest described in Acts, had five noteworthy characteristics," and he lists them for us, and I'll just quote them for you. "The healing was of a grave, organic condition, and could not be regarded as a psychosomatic cure. Secondly, the healing took place by a direct word of command in the name of Christ, without the use of any medical means. Thirdly, the healing was instantaneous. Fourthly, the healing was complete and permanent, not partial or temporary. Fifthly, the healing was publicly acknowledged to be indisputable. It was not only the disciples," I'm still quoting, "who were convinced, but also the enemies of the gospel were convinced." I find this helpful for those who want to insist that signs and wonders today are the norm. And so what can we learn for us today of this account of the healing of this cripple in Acts and Peter's subsequent preaching from verse 12 onwards? Something that we can take as we go from this place to live for Jesus and to witness for him. Well, verses 1 to 5 would teach us that if we are living for Christ, we must firstly open our eyes to the needs of our world. It would have been so easy for Peter and John and the rest of the disciples to forget about trying to reach anyone else after Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people to look after. 3,000 new believers to look after. And some think it was only the men that were numbered here in the 3,000, as per chapter 4. To teach, to disciple, to pastor, it would have been easy for these men to think, we've got enough on our plate. But they stop when this cripple cries out for help. There are some people who are crying out for help all around us today. Oh, they may not be pleading for money or food. Some of them are. But they may not be asking us for money or food today. But there are those who are struggling with family relationships. An estranged wife or husband. Non-Christians, and they come asking for help. A child they can't control. And they come wondering how you cope. There are those who have financial difficulties and they look at you and wonder how you are managing on the same salary as they have. There are those who are hurting for they've lost a loved one. And they come asking for advice, for help. They might not even
ask you for anything. They might just come in tears. We have those who have lost their jobs and careers, especially in this financial climate, and they come wondering if you've got anything to say to them. There are young people who have no idea what they want to do with their lives. They're looking for help. They're looking for advice. When Jesus saw the lame, the blind, the mute, the hungry, those in need, it is recorded time and time again that he had compassion on them. He was moved to his very core. That's what that word means. His very being. He was moved. He was affected by their plight. He saw their need and he loved them. And acted upon that love. Just like Peter and John did on that day. Make no mistake about it today. The world in which we live in is like that cripple at the gate called Beautiful. Crippled by sin. Crippled, destroyed by pride. Crippled by hate, broken by hate and wrong. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to realise that afresh. This world in which we live in is broken and polluted by sin. And just like Peter and John, we need to see it. We must look straight at it. Just like Peter and John looked at the man. Do we see the need in our world today? Well, sure, it's easy to see the need in Japan, isn't it? We've got it in our TV screens. Easy to hear of the poor in India, the starving, the countless starving millions in them. In parts of Africa. I'm not downplaying all that. It's important to see that need and to respond. But do you see the need in your own street? In our own families? In our own workplaces? How are we going to respond to this need? What are we going to say to them who are in need? And what spirit will we share with them? Look at verse 6. And it's here we learn our second lesson. Look at what Peter and John did on that day. Silver and gold, or gold, I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. You see, it's not enough to open our eyes to the needs of this world and to see the needs of this world. It's an important step. But we need to point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. We as Christians have no other message. We have no other hope than Jesus Christ. Anyone that says otherwise is a falsehood. There is no other name, I've already quoted it, under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's what Peter said to the Sanhedrin in verse 12, chapter 4. Don't let ourselves be fooled. You see, I think that is what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he gave those at Colossae a bit of advice on how they should be living holy life set apart for Christ, when he said to them, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to see people in their need and we need to present, and as they present their needs to us, we need to point them in the direction of Jesus. Well, this man lying at the gate called Beautiful was not asking for help, was not asking about Jesus as he lay there. He didn't say to Peter and John, I need to hear the gospel. He needed help with money, with food. But Peter and John took this as an opportunity not to ram Jesus down his throat, but to say, I will help you in Jesus' name. You see, Christ uses us to share his name, his love and compassion with the world. And it's not always quoting John 3:16. That's important. But it's not always just quoting that verse. It is showing them and telling them that any help that is offered to them is in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be sensitive to what God is calling us to do on a daily, even an hourly basis. Do you do the shopping for an elderly neighbour? Do they know that it is Jesus that motivates you to do that shopping for them? Why don't you tell them the next time? Don't assume that they know. Just mention Jesus' name in their presence. We need to be presenting Jesus to people. That's what Peter and John did. Don't assume that they know. You don't have to always give a 3-point message to them. It is just telling them about Jesus. Telling them that our hope is firmly rooted in him, and that anything that we can do for them is in the power and in the strength and in the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't we make it a pledge this week? Can I leave it up to you to make this pledge or this promise? To even mention Jesus' name in the presence of a non-Christian tomorrow, or someone who is backslidden. To mention the name of Jesus. Even if it is to say it in a telephone call, or in a text message, or in your Facebook page, for those who know what Facebook is. Or even if it's in a one-to-one conversation with the person. Yes, we still do have one-to-one conversations, face-to-face conversations with people in this day and age. May God bless you. Just to mention Jesus' name. Just to bring him to the forefront of our conversation. You see, Peter and John were not so caught up in the numbers game in Acts 2 that they forgot, with these 3,000 people, that they forgot about individuals. But let me just finish with my last point. We need to see the need. We need to present to these people Jesus. But look at the end of verse 8, and the last point for this evening. The cripple got up and praised God. Verse 9 tells us that he praised God in the company of those at the temple, and verse 10 tells us that those who saw him were filled with amazement and wonder. You see, we need not only see the need and introduce people to Jesus, we must be willing to allow Jesus to have the full honour and praise. He alone, after all, deserves it. We don't deserve any praise. I want you to note that Peter was a man who was filled by the Holy Spirit. That is important here. We know this, for he was among those of the disciples on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and filled them. And even when he explained to those around him on that day that what they saw was the promised Holy Spirit poured out, verse 33 of chapter 2, it's interesting also that Luke describes him for us in chapter 4, verse 8. That condition in which Peter preached was filled by the Spirit. It's important to be filled by the Spirit for many reasons. But for this one particular reason, that one of the roles of the Spirit is to bring glory to Christ. You see, to present Christ and allow him to have the full praise and glory is a constant challenge for us, because we need to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Well, sure, the Spirit never leaves us. We know that. But we need to be constantly, daily, filled with the Spirit. You see, his role, his job, if you like, if you will allow that term, is to bring glory to Christ. You see, anything we do in Christian service for God should be done for his honour and his glory alone. Just as the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory. And it's essential that we note in these two occasions, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, when the question of the healing of this crippled man was comes before the large crowd, then before the leaders and teachers of the law in Jerusalem, that Peter points to the source of this healing power. Verse 12, chapter 3. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. And it is the same when he's questioned in Jerusalem. Verse 10, chapter 4. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you.
Healed.
Spirit-filled people will give the glory and honour to Christ. And so here we have the practical lessons for us tonight from this chapter, first few verses of chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Peter and John saw the need, and so must we. Verses 6 to 8, Peter and John introduced the cripple to Jesus, and so we must point people in the direction of Jesus Christ. In verses 8 to 10, Peter and John allowed Jesus to be praised. And so must we allow Jesus to have the full worship and honour and praise. God willing, on Sunday night, as the Lord leads, we will look at what and how Peter preached and the essentials of preaching on Sunday night. In the Lord's will, shall we pray?